Good morning, everybody. I am excited to share with you today a few insights from this passage that I believe are going to help us understand how to live these precious lives right here and now. Each day, the average person makes 35,000 decisions. Some of you are looking at one another saying, oh, I'm above average. No wonder we're so tired. I remember coming back from the EMU Cross Cultural 1995. I'd been to the Middle East, and I remember going into the Walmart trying to buy a tube of toothpaste, and there's just a whole shelf, you can picture it, top to bottom, of all the choices of toothpaste. How do I choose? Anabaptists have been trying to figure out how to choose all of our lives. It's not just about the toothpaste. It's how do I care for my mom as she ages and she's mean to me? For the record, this is not my mother, but somebody here is dealing with that situation. It's not about the toothpaste. That's easy, just pick one. It's about being a business owner and making the ethical decisions. It's about being a young adult when the world has said all kinds of junk about you and they don't even know you. It's about whether or not we are going to give in to the temptation again after we've tried and we've tried and we don't know how much longer we can keep trying. How then will we live? I grew up Mennonite, which means that in our basement there were shelves of Mennonite fast food, canned food that we had made, and we wore black from head to toe to protest the Gulf War in our public school, and they didn't really understand that. And I would love to hear your stories too, Mennonite or otherwise. We watched The Radicals, about a movie about Anabaptist beginnings and being persecuted because they didn't believe it was right for the church, for the state church, to fund their building projects by people who were scrapping it together and told that they needed to do so as penance for their sins. This passage tells us otherwise. We are reconciled by Jesus and by the gospel, by grace. The point is, for Mennonites, for over 500 years, we've been asking this question: how then do we live? Because at our best, we believe that the life here, our lives here, matter. We aren't just waiting around for our next lives. We believe that being a follower of Jesus means that we will seek to live intentionally here and now. So how do we live when others are suffering because of the choices I have made? I've been wrestling with that this week. How can we bear to stomach the horrific things that people do to each other, whether that's us or them, whether that's now or 500 years ago? How then will we live? Some of the early Anabaptists thought the end times were going to happen almost immediately for them and 450 years ago for us. So they forced people to be rebaptized. And even today in South Africa, we see effects of that. Many people, when they meet a group of Mennonites there for the first time, they say, are you going to force us to be baptized? We have choices with all the trouble that is in the world right now. We have choices in how we respond. We can get caught up in the overwhelm. We can refuse to live. We can get distracted from following Jesus. Or we can fasten on our capes, pretend we're Superman or Jesus. There's other options too, I'm sure. How then do I live when 2 days ago I had a conversation with a spiritual brother who said he is sad that he has brought so much trouble and burden to this church and to this conference? He is making all the necessary plans for if he and his family are deported. And it was heavy on his heart. He was feeling shame that he could never repay us for what we have done for him. He described that when he sits down for a meal, he gives gratitude for us and what we have done for him. When he is eating, he thinks of the people of our conference, he said, who have sacrificed for him. Now, I know we have taken up offerings. I know we've done this and that for this family. But wouldn't I keep on dividing my sandwich in two so that he can keep having food to eat? Would someone here be willing to package up leftover food from the fellowship meal today and deliver that to them so that they can keep eating? How then do we live? Those of you who have been at Zion multiple times have already been around enough to know that there is something hopeful happening here. And I want to be very clear that that something hopeful is God. Can I show you? Okay, good. Good answer. Thank you. This passage, you do have a choice. This passage says we are called to be reconciled to God and to be reconciling in the world. In other words, God made peace with us and we choose to receive it or not. How then will we live? And God also gives us the responsibility, the purpose, to bring peace with others. We choose whether or not we are going to reconcile. And here is the news I've been anticipating telling you all week. We get to live better than we are right now, even on this side of things. And it's not about the toothpaste. It's not about having a better couch or a better vacation or whatever it might be. The message paraphrase puts it, we get to live better than we are. Since we are called to live reconciled and reconciling, that means God is going to equip us to do so. It's not something we do in our own strength. That means we get to be people of hope. That means we get to have lives of meaning. That means we get to experience God doing things here and now in our lives beyond what we could do. This is every sermon I preach where God is working in your minds, doing far more than I could do with these words. God doesn't just give us a task, be reconciled to me, and then say, I wonder how that's going to go for them. God says, I love you. God says, you are mine. You are chosen. You matter to me. God says, I forgive you. And I want you to forgive others. I want you to help people reconcile. And to help you do so, God has given us Jesus as an example and the Spirit as our empowerment and Scripture and access to God and prayer. And so if our feet and our hearts are entangled because I am saying God will equip us for what God has called us to do, notice what I'm not saying. We still have an active role to play. I have zero interest in complacency. And I have every interest in letting the wind of the Spirit continue to carry us along. So when I say God has been the something hopeful happening at Zion, it is still true that there are people here who have worked very hard at reconciliation and on and on. For those of us here who aren't interested in thinking about reconciliation right now because the struggle of life is too intense, it's okay. Let God comfort you. Some of us aren't interested in reconciliation right now because we underestimate the damage of the blockage. Here is the best example I can share with you. Let's say that Susie Q posts something online that's a little bit offensive or defiant or hurtful, but Susie justifies it and posts it anyway. No one benefits, and everyone is harmed. When we overlook the impact of our choices, when I justify a bad choice before I make it, not only have I forgotten my place and my purpose from God to reconcile, there's at least two other factors at play. One, it means I don't yet realize how valuable people are. And two, it means I have not yet learned how little time we have now. How we live matters. Our choice to practice living reconciled with God and reconciling with others matters. So think about it in a church. If someone on this side of the room says, oh, I am too cold, and if somebody on this side of the room says, oh, I'm too hot, and they talk with everybody else about it but each other, everybody in the room is impacted by that disagreement. Pretty soon you have all these messengers going back and forth because one person can't talk to another person. The whole system is impacted. Sometimes it's not about the actual disagreement, it's the way we respond to our differences. The way that Dr. Chuck Lynch put it is that avoiding reconciliation is like a rock thrown into a placid pond, and after its initial splash, it sends out concentric circles that disturb the whole pond. It starts with ourselves, it goes to our spouse, goes to our children, our coworkers, our peers, and on and on. It's a bit like if we go into our lives, our workplaces, school, wherever we may be, in our families, and we're holding out a cup, asking somebody to fill up our cup, because we all have this need. Can I get just a little water? I am so thirsty. Can somebody give me water? And meanwhile, God, I should have prepped this first. We'll see if this works. Meanwhile, God is abundantly pouring out to us, and we've got a hole in the bottom of our mug, and everything is leaking out. None of it is going, or barely. This is why I have towels down. We barely get any in the cup, and God is abundantly pouring out for us. And meanwhile, we've got a coffee drip in our veins to empower us, to fuel us. Each of us has access to a coffee drip running through our veins that is overflowing with enough. How then will we live? What if we asked God, can you encourage me today? I need to feel your realness. I was having a conversation with somebody this week who wants to be reading scripture, but they feel like, oh, scripture is so boring. Tip number one, don't start with Joshua. What if we told God, I really need some help reading scripture. Can you make it come alive for me? My life is evidence. God can answer that prayer. Can you imagine what would happen if we had a reverse ripple effect? Instead of the rock thrown into the pond and the ripple effects of avoiding reconciliation, what if 125 people here and online decided, I will choose reconciliation? I'm going to forgive my sister or whoever it may be. Think of the ripple effects that might happen. There was a reconciliation that happened on EMU campus just last week that involved, I think, about 8 people directly. Think of the ripple effects of that. I don't know if you heard this, but a miracle happened this week. A peace agreement was made between Hamas and Israel. Over 2,000 people in total are scheduled tomorrow to be released. Think of the impact for those individuals and for their families. Obviously, it's not a full reconciliation yet, and obviously there's a lot of work still to do, a long way to go. But every person who prayed was part of that impact. Someone here last Sunday after the worship service, they said, "I wonder if we should be praying for the peace deal to go through." Yes, I had been struggling during the sharing time with trying to get my words out about how to pray over the situation. And this person humbly said, and with faith said, "Can we be praying?" And so we sent a prayer email out to the congregation. Many of us joined with people all around the world to pray. And God did something that many of us would have said is impossible. Now, there are mysteries and hurts here because God does not always answer our prayers, as we know, the prayers we long for. We long for a buffet line God. Think about this when you go through the fellowship meal today. I hope everybody stays. We want a buffet line God where we can pick and choose our theology. Extra potatoes, skip the salad. No wonder I have indigestion. How then will we live is different from choosing the toothpaste. Because God's character is good and loving. That's not something we pick and choose. That's who God is. God's plan is for this world to be reconciled with God and for us to be people of reconciliation. So when we fear our world is going to be overcome by evil, remember verse 16 that Paul started with. The worldly point of view is not our guide. It's not our gospel. I have to remind myself every Sunday morning that the gospel is not dependent on me. It's dependent on Jesus. I am not the good news by far. Jesus is. Let's go back to God equipping us. This week, a friend texted me asking for prayer about something. And when I saw the text, it was late at night, and I didn't want to wake them up. And so I typed in my response, which included a request for prayer about a specific part of sermon writing that has been especially difficult. And I was very detailed in how I wanted God to help. This is very convenient. That morning, the next morning, I remembered I needed to send the text. And when I sensed God leading me to start writing the sermon, God answered that prayer abundantly. It was so much easier to put the sermon together. And I kept thinking as I was writing, I'm going to need to message my friend and thank her because God has overwhelmingly answered these prayers. I kept thinking that over and over and over multiple times. One of the best perks of this job is I get a front row seat to lots of answered prayers. My faith in God grew this past week. Because when I went to text my friend, thank you, I saw that the text had never been sent. So what does that tell you about God? Is God powerful? Yes. Can God be personal? Yes. Can God get all up in my business of my text? Yes. Is God caring? Yes. Thank you, Linda. Did God equip me for what God has called me to do? I know I've still got a lot of learning and growing to do. I am eager for that. We are works in progress. God equips us for what God has called us to do, and that includes living reconciled. And here's why that matters for each of us this week. Remember how the disciples, before Jesus' death and resurrection, before the Spirit was poured out, remember how ineffective they were? How their lives were not known for hope or reconciliation? Do you remember? And do you remember how after Jesus' death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit being given, that they were equipped to reconcile in ways that honored one another? They lived reconciled to God, and they went out healing and sharing good news and expanding God's reign. How then will we live? We don't have to stay stuck. We don't have to fix things in our own strength. We don't have to fear about the future. We don't have to live in our past mistakes. The triune God empowers us. There is so much more I wanted to get to, and so we're going to do a part two. Every day, the average person makes 35,000 decisions. Today, we are all above average. We are all invited to make an additional two decisions today that I invite you to think about during our song of response. These two decisions impact our lives and others because we choose to live reconciled. So if you are willing, our challenge has two parts. One, decide, who do I need to reconcile with? Maybe it's more, but try to narrow it down to who is the one first person I need to reconcile with. Two, during the song of response, decide, what is the one next step I need to take in my relationship with God? May God keep equipping us to live the good news of reconciliation. Amen.